That's Psalm 67 on page 581 in the Church Bibles. For the director of music, with stringed instruments, a psalm, a song. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, do keep that open. That would be helpful as we work through it together. I wonder if you've ever received an extraordinary invitation. Not long after getting married, we were living in London at the time, I received an email from a kind of bigwig at a charity in London. The clue probably was underneath her name in the email she sent. It said, founder and CEO. Pretty serious stuff. Email said, we're having afternoon tea at the Renaissance Hotel in St. Pancras. We'd love for you to join us and tell us a little bit about yourself. Now, the 22-year-old me didn't really appreciate what was going on at all here, and didn't see the opportunity being presented to me. So being somewhat sure of myself, I went smart cash, expecting to win friends and influence people. And when I arrived, a number of things happened. Firstly, I felt like a total fool, because I turned up to afternoon tea in a 5-star hotel in central London and had failed to dress myself appropriately. And secondly, I saw this opportunity shrivel up and die in front of me as I sat with these extraordinarily able women and realised I had as much to say about the charity sector as an infant does about quantum mechanics. Although I'd accepted the invitation, I'd squandered the opportunity. And the psalm we're looking at this evening also presents us with an invitation. And the scale and scope of that invitation is absolutely staggering. It is an invitation to ask for God's blessing. And my prayer this evening is that we don't squander it or step back in fear. So let me pray for us now as we look at this bit of God's word together. Father, so often your word confronts us, and so often we confess, we turn away from you, fearful of what obedience might look like. I pray, Father, this evening, by your Spirit, you'd have mercy on us and turn our hearts to Jesus. Help us see him clearly. Help us want to be conformed to him. Shape our desires and our loves so that even though what you say might challenge us deeply, that we might trust you, for your word is sure. Amen. Well, the psalm begins and ends with God's blessing, asking for it in verse 1, and then reveling in the certainty of it in verse 6 and 7. But this blessing itself doesn't actually lie at the heart of the psalm, because the psalm is structured like a sandwich. The outer layers, verses 1 and 2 and verses 6 and 7, are like the bread of the sandwich. You may have come across this in other Bible writers who really love sandwiches. And verses 3 to 5 are the filling of that sandwich. And when Bible writers do things like this and shape things like this, they're not directing you to the bread. They're directing you to the filling of the sandwich. They want you to concentrate your attention to the stuff in the middle. And so the destination of our thinking this evening isn't the end of the psalm, like you might expect in a novel where you kind of warm up for 300 pages and then it gets interesting for the last bit. But the middle, because they've structured in such a way that drives our attention right into the centre. It's not God's blessing, but it's the purpose of God's blessing, which we really want to land on this evening. And we'll get there in our second point. But first, we really must be clear on what we're being invited to pray for in verses 1 and 2. So just have a look at those again. Verse 1 and 2 says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us. Now make his face shine upon us, that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations." The psalmist is riffing off a famous blessing from the Old Testament. It's in the book of Numbers, chapter 6. And they're asking that God would deal kindly with them, pour out his goodness on them, and turn his face towards them. Now, the language of his face shining on us captures the idea of God's favor, of his delight. He turns his face towards those he loves, like a father watching his child take their first steps, full of delight, full of joy. And that's a prayer that God's people, everyone who belongs to Jesus, are being invited to pray today. Praying, asking for God's blessing. But there are two temptations that we face. And the first is this: we are tempted to try and take control of what it means to be blessed. We're tempted to try and define that. So look, we scroll through the 137 million pictures on Instagram that are labeled with hashtag blessed. Yeah, and we switch on our TV and we watch the adverts and we see the pictures as we walk down the high street, and they're telling us this is the blessed life. This is what it means to be blessed. And our understanding is shaped to think that real blessing is something to do with perfect sunsets, exotic holidays, reaching our weight goals, having a well-groomed schnoodle. Look at that. How cute is that? And then, or having a decluttered home. And then somehow, amidst it all, you can make brownies that are so good. And you, unknown to man, you have time to put sunflowers next to them and scatter sunflower petals everywhere and then take a photo of them instead of just eating them. Surely, if my life looks like this, God is blessing me. Of course, his face is shining upon me. And then we start to set our affection on those things, don't we? And we work for them, and we desire them, and we seek them. And then it's not long, is it, before we've made ourselves God, and we're trying to force the creator of the universe to serve me by giving me the things I saw on Instagram last night. But we don't get to take control of what it means to be blessed. In this, as with everything else, we must look at what the scriptures say. And the first place to look is the teaching of the Lord Jesus himself. Matthew 5. Blessed, says Jesus, are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. That's Jesus' picture of what it means to be blessed. And that's what we're invited to pray for in verse 1 of Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. We must resist the temptation to try and define ourselves what blessing is, because Jesus has beaten us to it. We don't need to do that. That's the first temptation. The second temptation is this: we're tempted just to ignore verse 2 of Psalm 67. Verse 1 is what we should pray, and then verse 2 is why we pray it. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Look, if you're anything like me, it's so easy, isn't it, to slip into this way of thinking where basically the message about Jesus terminates on me. And You might think, no. But how familiar does this feel? Why did Jesus come? He came to save me. Why does Jesus put me in a church? Well, he put me in a church to help me grow. Why does Jesus give me gifts and help me grow in grace and godliness? Well, somehow he does that so that I can become a better Christian. But you can see, can't you, just from verse 2 of Psalm 67, that's not the case. That's not God's purpose as he blesses his people. God blesses his people to spread his fame to the nations so that when people encounter the people of God, they learn something about God, his ways, his salvation. And here's the thing, it shouldn't surprise us at all. Why? Because Jesus is the fullest example of this. He's the one, isn't he, on whom God pours out all his grace and blessing. He's the one on whom God looks with delight and declares at his baptism. You know the story in Mark chapter 1. God looks at Jesus and he says, "You are my son, who I love. With you I am well pleased." All of the affection of the Father is poured on the Son through the Spirit. There is no other person in history who has more fully experienced the blessing of God than Jesus. And you flick through his Instagram account, and what do you see? A man despised and rejected by others. A man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. A man considered stricken by God. A man who is led like a lamb to the slaughter. Now look, I'm guessing that's going to upset some of our thoughts about what it means to know God's blessing, right? It's going to make us feel uncomfortable because God's blessing isn't always about being comfortable. Your comfort isn't God's goal. God's goal is for his ways to be known on earth and his salvation among all nations. And again, we see this most fully worked out in the Lord Jesus, don't we? And maybe surprisingly for some of us, we see it most concentratedly at the cross. Do you want to know what God is like? The Bible says you've got to reckon with the God of the cross. Do you want to know if God is loving and just? See the love and justice of the cross. Do you want to know how God saves people from sin and death and self-destruction and hell? You've got to come to the cross and see the blessed man hanging there, making God's ways known on earth and his salvation among all nations. So I wonder, are you ready to answer the invitation to ask for God's blessing? Because it is a prayer he loves to answer. But he's not going to serve your agenda. He's going to shape your life in a way that makes his ways known and his salvation obvious to a watching world. And look, for some of us, perhaps we need to grapple with the fact that in God's loving sovereignty, he might strip away some of the comfortable idols we've set up. What if God took away our well-paid job? Or we didn't have a spare room? What is it that if God took it away from us, we would turn and curse him? Because whatever that thing is, it's acting like a little god in your life, ruling over you. And the Lord God will suffer no rivals. And if we ask him to bless us, well, his first order of business might be to tear down some of the idols we've come to love and serve. We are invited to ask for God's blessing. And then secondly, this invitation is an opportunity to expand God's kingdom. And so now we get to the filling of our sandwich in verses 3 to 5. And you may have noticed, as Nick read it, that verses 3 and 5 are actually identical. It's another layer of filling, another way of driving your attention into the middle. because they encase verse 4, which, with apologies to any vegetarians here, is the juicy steak centre of our very delicious Bible sandwich. Just look at verse 3 to 5. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. May the peoples praise you, O God. May all the peoples praise you. Now, if you were to go home this evening and make a list of all your ambitions, what would be on there? For some of us, it will be, I just want to get through this week. I just want to get to the end of the year. I just want to finish this thing that I'm, this project I've been working on for so long. I just want it to be done. For some of us, it'll be, I want to grow my business to be this big, or I want to spend more time with my family, or there are a whole heap of good things on our lists, aren't there? You know, the former US President Barack Obama once said, focusing your life solely on making a buck shows a certain poverty of ambition. It's a really striking phrase, and this psalm has got me wondering about my own ambitions as a Christian. What am I aiming for? What am I working towards? What are my big ambitions as a follower of Jesus? And I've come to the conclusion that I can show a certain poverty of ambition when it comes to my own Christian life. I don't know about you, but sometimes I feel like I'm doing really well if I've spent 10 minutes in God's word and remembered to pray for my wife and my kids, and they live in the same building as me. So what is it that's shone an uncomfortable light on my own poverty of ambition? Well, it's been spending time seeing what God's ambition is in these verses. You see, God does not suffer from a poverty of ambition when it comes to making his ways known and his salvation being revealed. He doesn't have some kind of personal or parochial or local vision for his glory. His ambition is global. It's cosmic. Verse 4 is the heart of the psalm, and it reveals God's ambition for his kingdom, his rule. May the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you rule the peoples justly and guide the nations of the earth. Now, time and time again, we see, don't we, God's in the story of God's people in the Old Testament, God is drawing people in. He's drawing in outsiders, reaching out to the nations, including, building, expanding his kingdom. So you read Exodus, and God's people flee out of Egypt, and who goes with them? A whole load of Egyptians flee with them. And then you flick over into Joshua, and you see Rahab helping the spies defeat the city of Jericho. And then a few books later, you see Ruth, the Moabite woman, included into the people of God. And she's included, isn't she? Even so much as to be in Jesus' genealogy. And then Jonah is sent to Nineveh, one of the most pagan cities in the world. And he preaches the most abrupt sermon in the world. And the whole city turns and is included. And then these clues and figures and types and shadows explode into their fullness in the arrival of the Lord Jesus as he unveils the mystery of the gospel. The church is made up of people everywhere, Jews and Gentiles, made one in Christ Jesus, united by faith. And so Paul can start writing this crazy stuff in Colossians. Here in the church, he's talking about, there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. God's ambition is that people from every nation, people from every background, people from every place and time might be filled with gladness and raise their voices in joyful song because they know the wonderful and just rule of God in Jesus. And you, tonight, if you are a follower of Jesus, are testimony to God's ambition. We're predominantly Gentile, that is non-Jewish nation. And yet here we are, members of Abraham's family by faith, worshipping the God of the covenant, his spirit dwelling in us. And here's the question, how has that happened? How on earth has the kingdom of God traveled even to us, far beyond the furthest reaches of the world Jesus inhabited? You know, when you read Paul and he's like, I'm hoping maybe I'll get to Spain. England was like the edge of the world. How has this kingdom endured for thousands of years and grown? Well, it's endured and flourished and expanded because God answers the prayers of his people when they ask him to bless them. Can you see? When God blesses his people, his rule becomes evident in their lives to those around them. And so they speak about Jesus. They live for Jesus. They orient their entire lives around Jesus. And they stick out. We stick out, don't we? What are we doing here on a Sunday evening, listening to the Bible? Who is this Jesus that compels us here? And then that leads people to look, doesn't it? Maybe you're here tonight looking, thinking, these guys are nuts, but Jesus is pretty compelling. Don't look at the church. Look at the one who's building the church. And they come and they see Jesus. And look, Jesus, they don't find Jesus standing at the gates of the church going, actually, it's not really for you. It's not your thing. Not for people like you. Didn't you know the church is only for rich people? Didn't you know church is only for influential people? Didn't you know that church is only for the mature, only for those who've got their lives sorted out, only for this kind of person, only for that kind of person? That's not the Jesus we meet in the Bible. Jesus holds out his arms and he says, come. Come and find gladness. Come and sing for joy. Come and experience the rule of a king who will lead you but won't crush you. A king who will sit in justice over the world and who will guide your feet in the ways of righteousness. All of you, come. That's the Jesus we meet in the Bible. And the nations, come. But you know, don't you, that there are nations where the light of the gospel doesn't shine. Where the church is fighting for its life and people are ruled by idols whose reign over them is fearful and whose ambition is to subjugate and crush them. And our good and our gracious God is not satisfied with that. He wants to invite them in to his kingdom too, to experience freedom and kindness and grace and peace. And so he sends his people out to be the salt and light of the world. And now you're getting really nervous about asking for God's blessing, aren't you? Because we're all sent out, aren't we? Every Christian is sent out into our homes, our workplace, our families, our friendships, our social circles. We're sent to hold up the blessed life of the Lord Jesus for all to see. But look, I think we kind of know that, don't we? And later on this term, we're going to have a little series dedicated to thinking about evangelism in our local area and how we do that as a church. Tonight, I want to dare to lift our eyes higher, to raise our ambitions dangerously. What if God has been blessing you over the last months, over the last years, to equip you with the faith and convictions to go out to the nations, to live the life of Christ, to bring Christ to the nations for his glory? For some of us, I pray, some of us, that might be true, that God has been working in your life over the last months and years to bless you in order to send you out to go. For some others of us, maybe God has been blessing you in order to give generously of your money, of your time, of your stuff to the work of missions overseas. And I think for all of us, if we call ourselves Christians, God calls us to get on our knees and pray for the work of missions. I felt convicted about that this week. And something I found really helpful, if you use the app PrayerMate, which if you don't, download it, it's fantastic. You can get Operation World in your PrayerMate app, and it'll send you a whole heap of things to pray for countries every day. It's so helpful. God's blessing is an opportunity for us to align our ambitions with his global cosmic purposes. His blessing on us through Christ is designed to bring the nations gladness and joy. Not because we go there, obviously, but because Christ goes there. And it is a costly call, isn't it? It's a costly and dangerous ambition to live for Christ among the nations. I don't know if you've heard of a guy called Adoniram Judson. He's one of my heroes, Christian heroes. He went to Myanmar, then called Burma, in 1813, and people reckon probably he was the first Christian person to set foot in Burma. And he suffered terribly for being a Christian. He walked in the footsteps of Jesus, laying down his life for people who hated him. He translated the entire Bible over about 30, 35 years there. I think for about the first 12 or 15 years, nothing happened. Not a single person came to faith. But by the time Adoniram Judson died, millions of Burmese people had come to put their trust in Christ, and they knew the just rule of God that brings gladness and joy. And look, that might just feel a bit abstract for you, but we know this closer to home, don't we? We send beloved members of our church family out to proclaim the goodness of Jesus all over the world, including in countries where Jesus is unknown or derided. Paul, Joe, Luke and Mary, Tim and Rachel, Juan Carlos and Penny, Greg and Jill, Stephen and Joe. But what about us? What about you? Are you excited about the opportunity to be part of God's global, universal, cosmic ambition for the world, for the nations? God invites you to pray and ask him for his blessing. And when you dare to do that, he will graciously answer. And I pray that he will raise our ambitions dangerously. Let me pray for us. I'm going to pray using words of a song that we're familiar with here at St. Mary's, and I think is really, really helpful. It's from All I Have Is Christ. Let's pray. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone, and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands could never come from me. O Father, use our ransomed lives in any way you choose, and let our song forever be, our only boast is you. Amen.